The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Amen. He is worthy. We're going to be reading something very similar, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 1. I hope that you're joining us in our journey, our Bible reading journey from the well, the journal that we've put together for us to go through together as a church. Monday through Friday, one chapter a day, we're going to be going through the entire New Testament this year, and I hope that you're a part of that journey. And we are reading today from the book of Hebrews, which is the readings we're in right now. The book of Hebrews, we should have read this, I think, last week, Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 from our well journal reading. This is what the Word of God says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I was sitting down studying and researching some things for the message this morning and feeling pretty good about life. And then I came across this one website I was researching things about the national debt, and it had a national debt calculator. I'll show it to you. It's up. I think I have a shot of it right here, a live kind of video of that national debt calculator. You see at the very top left-hand corner, the U.S. national debt, $28 trillion, and you see how it's going. And it's going. This is enough to make anyone depressed, okay? If you ever want to feel depressed, pull up this site and see the national debt calculator as it goes. That was last night. I'm sure it's a lot higher now. I'm not sure what this is doing. I don't know enough about the specifics to really know. I know that it is already, our national debt has already equaled our gross domestic product, our GDP, and I'm told that's not good and it doesn't sound good. I'm not a financial guy and I haven't done enough research to know, but I know that it is, to say the very least, concerning. It's concerning. Where is this taking us as a nation? And so I started to think about all the things that I was concerned about, a number of things. The increasing marginalization of certain voices in our culture, certain Christian voices. I understand that the culture has always marginalized those who speak against it. That's what culture does. Culture and societies have always marginalized the ones who go against the grain, the ones who critique the culture, the ones who go against the culture are always marginalized in years past. Those who were fighting for the rights of women to vote, the women's suffrage movement, they were marginalized in those years because they were a minority group. They were speaking against the larger culture. Martin Luther King Jr. in his day was marginalized because he was speaking against the culture. Any voice who begins to speak against the direction of the culture is going to be marginalized by that culture. That's a natural ramification of speaking against the culture. And increasingly, the Christian voice speaking against the culture is increasingly being marginalized. And that's concerning. The polarization that we see happening in our nation. The rise of social media has given everyone a voice, everyone a platform on which to speak their opinions. And one of the most amazing things of the democratization of the national conversation, if you will, one of the most amazing things about that is that some guy living in his mom's basement with a computer and a good internet connection can speak into that That voice can make a difference, can impact things. And one of the most frightening things about that is that some guy living in his mom's basement with a computer and a good internet connection can say whatever he wants to say and impact things. It is both exciting that that's possible and frightening that that's possible. And the end result seems to be this polarization, intense polarization of our nation that may have already been there, but has risen to the surface. These things are extremely concerning. Many of you and many thoughtful and well-intentioned and sincere Christians are extremely concerned about the future of our nation. The preacher of Hebrews opens his sermon with this line. He says, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, I told you at the beginning of this series, when we entered into Hebrews, I told you that much of what we know and understand about Jesus, theologically speaking, we get from the letter of Hebrews. And this opening line is proof to that point, that much of what we understand about Jesus, who he really was, we get from the letter of Hebrews or the book of Hebrews. The power of the opening paragraph here is in what it tells us about Jesus, about who he is. It's a majestic opening, these opening lines. The power of the opening paragraph is in what it tells us about Jesus. And in four short verses, the verses we read, in four short verses, the writer of Hebrews tells us more about Jesus than I could cover in a year's worth of sermons. It's actually amazing. It's astounding what we get from these four verses about Jesus. And this is a signal of things to come in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews gives us a deeper understanding and appreciation and insight into the core nature of Jesus, who he was, who he is, what he did, and what that means for us today. So I want us to take a dive into these four verses. Let me unpack them for you for a moment, and then we'll try to make a few points of application. First, I want you to see that he says, I don't want you to miss this, is that he says that God has a new way of speaking to us. He tells us that in the past, God spoke to us through prophets in many ways, in many different times. He would speak through the prophets. But now, he says, now God is speaking to us in a new way through his son, Jesus. It's Jesus now that we hear from God. It's in Christ Jesus that we get the word from God. And that has done something amazing. Do you understand what that means? It has shifted the entire game. It has leveled the playing field. It has democratized the process of hearing God so that you no longer, and we no longer have to wait on some prophet to speak from some mountaintop. We no longer have to wait for the prophet to rise up from the community to speak to us, but rather we can hear directly from God through Jesus. This is the new way Jesus is speaking to us, that we no longer need a priest between us and God in order to hear God. That was the priestly function. That was the priestly task or the priestly duty. The priest would take the petitions to God for on behalf of the people. The priest would present the offerings and the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And the people needed a priest to intercede for them. But what he's saying here is God is speaking to us in a new way through Jesus. We no longer need any priest to stand as an intermediary between us and God, because now we have Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews will go into this in a lot more depth in chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews, majestic chapters, extremely profoundly important chapters of the Bible, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, where he calls Jesus our great high priest who now intercedes for us. We no longer need that prophet. We can now go straight to God. And you, right where you sit, you can hear directly from God. You don't need me. In fact, sometimes you hear from him in spite of me. You can hear directly from God through Jesus. Don't you see how that has completely changed the game? It has completely leveled the playing field. It has completely democratized the process because now you can hear him. He is speaking through his son, Jesus. God is speaking to us in a new way through his son, Jesus. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to see. So now let's go on. And what I want to do is I just want to list out the things he says about Jesus in these four verses, the way he describes Jesus. And I'm just going to list them out, and then I'm going to take them and kind of talk a little bit about them. So what does he say about Jesus? He five things he says in four verses. He says that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being, the heir of all things, the creator of all things, and the sustainer of all things. He says all those things about Jesus in four short verses. I told you this was a majestic opening paragraph. Now, the first two on that list are related to each other. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Because he is the exact representation of God's being, that means that he radiates God's glory. It's an interesting thing to look at the Bible. And when you're trying to understand the life of Jesus, to try and place yourself in the shoes of his disciples. I mean, the original disciples, the ones who walked with him and talked with him and listened to him and ate with him and followed him when he was on earth. Think about those disciples after the resurrection and ascension into heaven. As the church starts to grow, they begin to work. And it's an interesting exercise to try to get into their shoes and to see Jesus from hindsight as they look back over their years with him. Have you ever thought about that? Say a Peter or a James or a John, now in their old age, towards the end of life, looking back at their time with Jesus. Because that's a very different perspective, isn't it? That's a very different perspective when you look at your own life back over time. A very different perspective than when you were in the middle of it. Amen? And you look back at your life, at the things you did, the things you said, the ways that you were, and you think, oh gosh, I wish I'd never said that. I wish I'd never done that, right? Or maybe, oh, that was a great moment. I want to relive that one, right? And you can imagine the disciples, Peter, for instance, looking back at his life with Jesus, thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. Or maybe, wow, that was an amazing moment. Walking on water, I imagine Peter liked to relive that one. I mean, I would never forget that one, walking on water. Or there was the time when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter stood up and very boldly said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends Peter, says, good answer, Peter. Good answer. It's not that Peter was the only one who knew that or felt that. I think all of the disciples suspected it. It's just that Peter was the only one who had the courage to say it out loud. And it was a good moment, a big moment for Peter. Or this other moment, Peter looking back at this moment. When he and James and John, Jesus takes the three of them up the Mount of Transfiguration. And they go to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're there, and suddenly Moses and Elijah are standing there with Jesus. Now, this is Moses and Elijah. I'm talking the Moses, the parting the Red Sea Moses, that guy. The one who parted the Red Sea, he's standing there. And Elijah, right? Elijah, the one who took on all the prophets of Baal and won. Elijah standing, that's the Elijah, the Moses and the Elijah. And suddenly Peter becomes like this giddy fanboy, right? I mean, he's just like, he forgets about Jesus kind of. He's focused on Moses and Elijah. They're standing there talking to Jesus. And Peter says, let's build three shelters for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. I think looking back on that moment, he says, boy, that was a really dumb thing to say. I wish I hadn't said that. But it was in the moment. He was excited. You understand, they were in the moment where they were celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles. And in the Festival of Tabernacles, there was this tradition that they had where they would build a little shelter. And oftentimes they would even live in it during the time of the festival. It was a reminder of the way they had to live when they were in the wilderness. The Festival of Tabernacles was a celebration of the wilderness and the receiving of the law. The way they had to live when they were in the wilderness, the poverty that they went through, the struggle that they went through, hardship that they went through. And they wanted to remember that. And so they would build the little shelters and they would live in them for that time period as a way of remembering the hardship. And so Peter is just saying, hey, it's Festival Tabernacle. Let's just build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. It was a dumb idea, but it was sincere. And then suddenly, in a flash, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is standing there, and there's this radiance about him. There's this radiance. His clothes turn as white, whiter than any white can possibly be. So white and so radiant that they couldn't look at it with their eyes. Kind of like when you try to stare at the center of the sun, not the corona, but the center, and your eyes hurt to look at it. This is the way Jesus became. It hurt to look at him, and they were forced to the ground. And the voice of God says, this is my son, listen to him. Do you see what it's saying? Do you understand what he's saying? He said, it's not Moses, it's not Elijah, they're gone. It's not Moses, not Elijah, it's Jesus, my son Jesus. Listen to him. You don't listen to Moses or Elijah the way you listen to Jesus. This is the radiance of his glory. And when that glory is manifested, you come to the understanding that he is the one and the only one now that I listen to. That's the natural ramification of seeing the radiance of his glory. It's not the angels, it's not Moses, it's not Elijah. Jesus is superior to all of them. This is what Peter learned. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say to us. So that's what we get. The radiance of his glory, the exact representation of God. Those are the first two. Now the last three go together, where he's the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is all things by virtue of the fact that he is the Son of the living God. It's back to John chapter 1, the prologue, the opening lines of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things have been created through him, and nothing that has been made was made without him. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He is both the creator and the sustainer of all things. He not only created all things, but he sustains all things. This is an important point. He sustains all things so that if he were to take his hand off of all things would cease to exist. And so it stands to reason then, if he is the creator of all things and he is the sustainer of all things, then it stands to reason that he would be the owner of all things. He owns it all. It all belongs to Jesus. Do you understand what that means? Has your mind been thoroughly blown by the first four verses of Hebrews? I hope so. Because that is mind-blowing. The fact that Jesus is not only the creator of all things, but the sustainer of all things, and that were he to take his hand off of all things, they would cease to exist, and therefore he owns all things, and all of it, all the universe, all of it belongs to him. Now, if your mind is not sufficiently blown by that, there's more. There's more. Because you see what that means. According to the writer of Hebrews, and according to Paul as well in his writings, is that Jesus, as he says, is the heir of all things. It all belongs to him. But now watch this. That in Christ Jesus, we also are heirs and co-heirs of all things that belong to Jesus. So that through him and connection to him, it not only belongs to him, but watch this, it belongs to us as well. Now, if your mind is not now blown, you're dead, or you're not understanding what that means. Is that all of it belongs to Jesus. every single molecule in the universe belongs to Jesus and therefore belongs to me and to you as heirs and co-heirs of all of it. Now, so what does all that mean? We've been thoroughly mind blown by Jesus, who he is, who he was, who he is, what he did, and what it means for us. Let me just give you two takeaways from this, and then we'll be done. Two things I want you to consider that this means. The first thing that this means is that as I began the message this morning, although there are certainly things that are concerning to me, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. Say that with me. I'm not worried. I know how this story ends. I know who the story belongs to. I know who sustains all things, including our culture, including our nation, including all of our problems. I know who sustains all things, and I know how the story ends. And so I'm not worried. It's like when you go to the movies, a suspense thriller, right? You go to a movie that you've already seen, but the person with you hasn't seen it. Have you ever been in that situation? You're going to a movie that you've already seen, but the person sitting with you has not seen it. And through the movie, it's a suspense thriller. They're all concerned and they're worried and they're anxious and they gasp at the right moments. You don't gasp. Unless you have a really short memory. You knew that was coming. You don't worry. This is why Priscilla, my wife, hates going to suspense thrillers with me, because I'm one of those guys in the theater who I've already guessed what's going to happen at the end. I already know what's going to happen, right? I've seen enough of them. I know the formula. I've studied the formula. I know what's going to happen. And so I'll be saying things. She's like, oh, she just does not like going with me, because I ruin every movie for her, because I already know what's going to happen. At the end of the movie, she'll say, you knew what was going to happen, right? Yeah, I knew what was going to happen, yeah. You know the end of the story. So you can enjoy the movie, but you're not worried. You're not worried. As I look out at our world and I see things that concern me, I may be saddened. I'm saddened at times. Sometimes heartbroken. Jesus was heartbroken over the tragedy that he saw. Sometimes heartbroken. The scripture says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those whose hearts break over the things that break the heart of God. So I'm saddened and I'm heartbroken, but I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I know how the story ends. So that's the first big ramification of this. But the second that follows is actually the most powerful. And that is, not only am I not worried, I'm excited. I'm excited. Because what this means that we are co-heirs of Jesus Christ with of all things, it doesn't mean that we own them in the same way that maybe we own a house or a car or something material. It doesn't mean that we own them in some way that like increases our value somehow or increase. It doesn't mean ownership in that way. It means ownership in the sense that we get to be a part of it. That we are a part of God's kingdom now, and that we are instrumental in his kingdom. It means that we get to be a part of what God is doing in this world. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, so we get to be a part of the solution. We get to be a part of changing this world. And what's more is that we were created for that. that you were fashioned in your mother's womb and you were created and your DNA was built for exactly that. And that Jesus not only created you in your mother's womb and fashioned you, but he refashioned you through the rebirth in Jesus Christ. You have, in Christ Jesus, it says you are a new creation. That means you are a new kind of creature. You have not just been fashioned, but you have been refashioned by the power of Christ in order to make a difference in this world. You were built for it. You were created for it. I'm taking care of a dog right now. I don't particularly like doing that. But this is my daughter Celeste. It's her dog. She loves animals. Every dog we have was her idea. And we now have three of them. And so, but my daughter Celeste has moved to New York City to study there and to start her life there as an adult. And she flew up there literally with two suitcases when she went. And so next week, I'm going to be driving to New York to take her dog. Thank you, Jesus. So that she's her problem now. And all the rest of her things that she couldn't take in the two suitcases, most of her wardrobe. So I'm driving up to New York City to take them to her. But her dog Penelope, or Pee-Pee for short, her dog Penelope is a border collie, a beautiful black and white border collie. And I've been taking care of the dog, I said, for now a month. And so I've been kind of walking the dog and feeding the dog and picking up, you know, all the other things you do with the dog. And so I began to get curious about this Penelope, this border collie, because she's beautiful and she's actually very smart. And so she catches on so fast. So I started reading about the border collie, and actually the border collies on most lists are at the very top of the list for the smartest dogs. I didn't know that. Smartest, one of the smartest breeds. Didn't realize that. They were breeded as sheep dogs, right? They helped with sheep and with shepherds. And this is what they were breeded to do, was to chase. Now that I believe, to chase things. Because this dog loves to chase things. This dog, when I have her on the leash and I have a bone or a stick or a frisbee or something, and I show it to her and she's like, ready. And she's just like waiting for me to throw that thing. She cannot, she gets this excitement that like, this is what she was made for, was to chase this thing, right? And I like to play with her, so sometimes I'll hold onto the leash and I'll throw it, but I won't let her go, right? I'll throw it out there and I'll hold on to her. And she's like, I mean, she's just like, let go of me so I can go chase this thing, right? And so I'll pop the leash and she will just shoot out and she'll go grab that, whatever I threw, a ball or a stick or what, she'll go grab it and she'll bring it back to me and she'll drop it at my feet. Like, this is what she lives for, is to catch that stick and bring it back to me. It is the absolute favorite thing for her to do. Nothing else even compares. It's amazing. I didn't train her to do that. No one trained her to do that. It's what she loves to do. Why? It's what, through centuries of breeding, it's what she was breeded to do. She's born with it. It's inside of her, and you can tell. Watch this. You have been fashioned in your mother's womb and refashioned by the power of Jesus to do exactly what he's fashioned us to do, which is to change the world. That it all belongs to us from the point of creation forward. From the first time God said, let there be light, we were fashioned for this. We were created for this. This is a part of our DNA, to do this, to bring God's love and his transforming power to a world that so desperately needs it. We should be all little Penelopes, where we're on that leash and God is saying, go, and we just can't wait, because this is what we were created to do. It's to serve him and to be his
forever and ever and ever, and to live in the glory of his radiance. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you love us so much and because you have fashioned us and refashioned us to be yours, to live in the glory of your radiance, to live in the power of your sustaining and creating power. We just thank you, Father. We stand amazed that you have made us heirs and co-heirs with you of everything. And we are in awe that you have allowed us to be a part of your glory, to be a part of your story, to be a part of your changing power, your future. Help us now, Father, to stand humbly before you, to love you, to honor you, to praise you, to be all yours every day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.